something very unique to the church age and to the church. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he turns you from a dead corpse to a living person. That is spiritually alive forever, and no one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to continue working our way through Jesus' high priestly prayer. We started last week, made our way through verse 5. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word has been sent forth and it brings with it healing for our souls. In your word, we see the truth. In your word, we see your person, your character, your work. And Lord, when we do, we are encouraged. We know that today the focus, my focus, is that your word would bring encouragement to your people. I know it has brought encouragement to me. And Lord, as much as I take the time and study to deliver your word, I pray that the same glory that I experience in your word would be multiplied to these that are here today, those that are watching online. Lord, that your people would be built up, that there would be a sense of confidence in your grace, that we would grow as a result of your grace, and that our lives would reflect your truth, your glory, your person. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray today that you would be with my mind and my mouth and my heart, that you would allow me to say only those things that are pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, for your work, your life, the life that you allow us to enjoy in you, you in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started this last week. I'd like to read into context just from verse 1 again. Jesus spoke these words, those that he had had with his disciples, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven as a high priest would and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And we spent a great deal of time on that verse, because the glory that he was pointing to was the fact that he would be suffering in our place, vicariously and substitutionarily, that we may have everlasting life, and that his sufferings would bring glory to the Lord. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And of course, we talked about the eternal nature of God's knowledge and how he has, from before the foundations of the world, known us, and then gives them in real time to Jesus. This is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you. So knowing the Lord is eternal life. And by knowing him, that is to have a relationship with him, we enjoy eternal life. And that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, your only begotten Son, into the world, God incarnate. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth and have finished the work which you have given me to do. And we kind of wrapped up our discussions right there last week with a combination of verse 4 and 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus is not created. His body was formed. But he is the eternal creator as a member of the Godhead. And from before the foundations of the world intended that we would be in him, intended how that would be accomplished through the sacrificial work of Christ at Calvary. And so the Lord says, I have finished the work. And we naturally want to suggest that, well, he hasn't finished the work yet because he has not yet gone to the cross. And we hear the words when he is from that moment on the cross and he cries out, it is finished. However, there is a declaration here of the work that Jesus was sent to do. And then we do see, sort of behind the scenes by piecing together the messianic prophecies, that the work that Jesus was sent to do, as he declares here, is to make known the Father, make known eternal life, to keep those that the Father has given him. And Jesus has done that. He came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, but he came manifesting the person of God incarnate. And so they see him and they know him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so this is a critical aspect of Jesus' earthly ministry. Not as much as we see just the crucifixion, but all that he did in declaring the nature of God, the person of God. Not a different God, as some would suggest. Not the nice God of the New Testament versus the old nasty God of the Old Testament. No. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you have seen my Father. Jesus is the manifestation, the incarnation of the very God, the only true God that we see throughout the entirety of the Bible. And so, it seems to me best to understand these words when we hear him speaking in the present tense. I have finished the work. That he is talking about the things that he came to demonstrate, to make known, and to reveal. And from this point, moving forward, he lives fully surrendered, not as though he had not already, but to the will of the Father, fully surrendered to that moment, that hour that we discussed in great detail last week, the crucifixion. And so, it is really now Jesus who is fully surrendering himself to the will of his Father, and it is the Father that is sending him to the cross. If you read Isaiah chapter 53 in great detail, you recognize right away that it pleased him to bruise him when you make his soul an offering for sin. So the Father is sending Jesus to the cross, and Jesus is surrendering to it. Now, when we get to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll note this even more clearly, where he says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And so he is recognizing that in his humanness, there is a temptation to find another way. But as fully God, he is fully surrendered to that which had been determined before the foundations of the world, and that Jesus would come willingly laying down his life and willingly suffering in our place vicariously, that we learned about last week, and substitutionarily, likewise last week focused. And then that he is surrendering to the tormentors. He's surrendering to the arrest. He's surrendering to the betrayal of Judas. He's surrendering to the trial. Pilate and his questionings, and Caiaphas and these that are accusing him falsely, this Jewish community and the individuals. He's surrendering to all of these things that are taking place. And so, in effect, it is Jesus living surrendered, having finished the work that he has done. And now it is the work of the Father that is manifest in him and upon him for your benefit and for mine. And so he goes on to say, in effect, what work he has finished. I have, verse 6, manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So when he says, I have finished the work, he elaborates, I have manifested your name, your person, your character, all that you said, I have made known to them. And so he is the manifestation of all of these Old Testament prophecies. He is the embodiment of the God of the Old Testament, and his name represents all that he is. Somebody would say, well, his name is God. No, God is his title. There is only one God. But when we discuss the name of the Lord, we begin to see his attributes. And so we understand today, for example, as is pronounced in our vernacular, Jehovah Jireh, for example. God, my provider. It's really probably best pronounced, which is probably a problem for some, where the word Jehovah is our impression of what YHWH, the tetragrammaton, would sound like. It's pronounced with a J sound, which is just Greek, really. But it's not. It's like a breath. And this we see manifest when we have Abram, who is named Abraham. The breath of God that is put in Sarah, or Sarai, to Sarah. And we have that breath sound once again. So how do you pronounce it? The Jews were so frustrated, if you will, by this, that they chose not to pronounce it. In fact, in reverence for God, without mispronouncing his name, they would often just say the name in reference to the tetragrammaton YHWH. I might note also that I read a piece this week from a rabbi, doing a lot of homework these days in our studies in Leviticus, and this particular rabbi said that the name of God, YHWH, should be pronounced He-She. He-She. And spelled it out in such a way that he was defending the transgender movement. Ridiculous. And I was immediately appalled by this, especially because this person is a noted rabbi. Well, we don't have to go there. The thing is that Jesus says, I've manifested your name, which means I've manifested your character. I've manifested your person. I've manifested your work. All that you are, I have declared to them. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul tells us in Colossians. A great read there on your leisure. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So within the world, there is a number of individuals that God has chosen for himself from before the foundations of the world and has chosen to give those individuals to Christ as a bride. We talked about that extensively last week. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So they were yours. Now, without going back to last Sunday to elaborate too much, it is important that we recognize that the God who cannot learn, who lives outside of time, knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning and declares the end from the beginning. When we talk about the Spirit of Christ being the Spirit of prophecy, and that prophecy is the declaration of who God is. In fact, we have no other religions, none in the world, that have accurate prophecy and fulfillment. The Bible is loaded with this, and God is the only God, the only living and true God, and he declares the end from the beginning. And why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. One of the things that I find myself getting frustrated by is when people start to elaborate on this and they want to take this further than they should, in starting to be speculative or delve into philosophy. An example that people use is, you know, in a philosophical world, can God create a rock big enough that he can't move it? You know, I mean, these are kind of silly things. And they, in the same way, and not so silly, but in the same way, they will talk about the fact that God knows what is, but God also knows what may have been. Now, you might suggest that in the sovereignty of God, in the knowledge of God, and his outside of time existence, that he could, and certainly I would agree with that, God could know all the possible outcomes. But when we talk about the foreknowledge of God, we're not talking about all the possible outcomes, we're talking about the outcomes that are in time. That's important. Somebody will say, well, you know, if a baby died as an infant, God would know from before the foundations of the world what that child would have done in their lifetime if they had lived, and therefore judges based on what the child would have done in time if they were allowed time, but they were not allowed time, and therefore God bases his judgment upon what they would have done, and that is foolishness. It is philosophy. It's not biblical philosophy, I might point out. God knows what is. And so when God, who knows all things from outside of time, presents a bride to his son, he presents a bride to his son of those that he knows from before the foundations of the world. And those are the believers. Those are the ones that have trusted Christ for salvation. And so he has, from outside of time, the foreknowledge of all people who will belong to Christ. He will give them to Christ. Now, Christ, who is speaking at the time in his incarnation, doesn't know all things from before the foundations of the world, for he has laid down the divine attribute of omniscience, all-knowing. In real time, at the time that he's praying these words, Jesus does not have all the knowledge. And therefore, in time, God had from before time those that he claimed his own, and then gives them to Christ in this context, recognized in real time by the Lord. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. Outside of time. You have given them to me in time, and they have kept your word. Now you'll see what looks like a contradiction before we get finished with the chapter when we get to Judas Iscariot in a few verses, but I will comment on that when we get there. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And so this is important because they are recognizing Jesus Christ as the image of the invisible God. And that question comes up. Who do men say that I am? Well, you are the Christ. And Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This was revealed by the power of God in the Holy Spirit at work in Peter and correctly manifested in that answer. And so he is the one in this context, and all of them, the believers, are those who have kept the word, your word, the word that Jesus came to declare to them. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I love that, especially in relationship to the fact that today we have a very small emphasis on doctrine and some churches a great emphasis on experience. You know, we have the experience of worship or we have the experience of miracles and signs and wonders and so forth. But Jesus says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, points out to me the importance of studying the Bible. And they have received them. They believe the word of God. And have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And so when he says that they have known surely that I came forth from you, he's talking about the fact that he is in fact the incarnation of the invisible God. And they believed that you have sent me. And so he sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as many as believed in him, to those he gave the right to become the sons of God. Verse 9, I pray for them. Now he has already prayed for himself. Now he moves to praying for these disciples of his, these immediate disciples. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I think I mentioned this to you either last week or the week before, that there's only one place in the New Testament that I have found. You may want to have this as a challenge, but I've only found one place in the New Testament where we are instructed to pray for the unsaved. That is a mind blower. When we were talking about prayer and we walked through 10 things that you should be aware of in relationship to a prayer life, and I highlighted for you the many things that you probably don't have on top of your list. For example, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That one oftentimes is communicated more than some of the other things in our list. But I also mentioned to you about the fact that there is very little reference to our prayer life concerning the unsaved. And yet it's the first thing that most of us do. Well, probably the second. First thing is, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're anything like me, that's the first thing I always pray because I know myself. But we begin praying for our unsaved loved ones. You know, we pray for our neighbors and so forth. And I'm not suggesting to you that we shouldn't. But as I mentioned to you last week, this prayer is the high priestly prayer, an intercessory prayer between Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, to his heavenly Father in perfect harmony to the Father's will. And what that tells you is that every single thing that Jesus will pray for will be answered with a yes. Not a maybe, not a I'll think about it, not a no. There is no no's in this prayer that is being offered. It is all yes. And so when Jesus says, I don't pray for the world, there's a reason. You see, can you imagine if Jesus had said, Lord, I pray for everyone in the world to be saved? See, we would end up with what is called universalism. And of course, this is not found in the scripture. There are many people that will end up in an endless eternity outside of the Lord. And so Jesus doesn't pray in this context for the unsaved. He prays very specifically for those that are saved, those that will be saved in the processes of time, those that recognize the call of God, respond to the call of God. And so he does not pray for the world, but he does pray in this section for his immediate disciples, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so everything I have is yours. It's like when you get married. Everything that's mine is mine, and everything that's yours is mine. I tell people, though, I do. I tell them when you get married, everything that you have belongs to your spouse, and everything that your spouse has belongs to you. You're one. God has made you one. There's this uniqueness in the marriage relationship. Problems arise, of course, when we do marriage counseling. One of those things that we do focus on is this factor. And there a lot of problems arise when I have mine and you have yours. And then we begin to argue about whose is whose and so forth. When we commit ourselves to one another in marriage, I often ask during that time where vows are made, I ask the question, in the exchange of ring, I make the declaration that they repeat, all that I have is yours. We give ourselves fully to one another. And so the Lord sees that in his relationship with the Father. There is no distinction in the sense of their ownership. There is no distinction in the sense of their divine attribute outside time. There's no distinction in those things that the Father had outside of time that now he gives to Jesus in time. All those that were thine are now mine. And so he continues and then says, and I am glorified in them. Now, if you could see my Bible, I have to admit, you know, I'm a student of the Bible. I wish I knew everything. I don't, and I constantly wrestle my way through the text, and probably one of the reasons it takes me so long to teach any given passage of the Scriptures is because I'm digging in word by word, saying, Lord, help me understand this. And in my own Bible, I made three different annotations that were the progression of my thoughts. First one was, I put two exclamation points after, I am glorified in them. And so it was emphatic to me. I am glorified in them. And then I thought, well, again, probably because I see too much of myself and probably need to grow up in the things of God so that I am so less focused and so God-focused. And I asked the question, is he? And so I put that in my Bible, which I put in pen and now wish I could erase. Jesus is saying, I am glorified in them. And then I put the question, is he? Is the Lord glorified in you? Is he in me? Now, of course, in this context, we're dealing with the immediate disciple. I found it amazing, really, when I began to think about exactly what is being said. He didn't say, and Lord, I pray that I will be glorified in them. Look, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And therefore, I wrote my third annotation, yes, to answer the second annotation, is he? Is he glorified in his saints? Jesus is glorified in you. Like I said, I am so challenged by this. See, I know my own humanness. I know my own weakness. I know my shortcomings. I know my inadequacies, my failures. And yet, Jesus said that he is. Not that he might be or that he could be. If we try hard, if we do the right things, he says, I am glorified in them. Yesterday, I had an incredible day. Most of you guys know that my daughter was raped. And I feel somewhat hesitant to share that, but because we are 100% committed to life, we believe that children are a gift from the Lord. They're the heritage of the Lord, that God has and works all things together for good to those who love him. And I believe that definitively. There was not even a question about abortion. Not even a question. Of course, you know, see him grow up. He's 5 months old now. And it's been probably about 6 weeks since I saw his little face. And so I got to hang out with little George. And I laid on the floor of our family room yesterday and looked at his little eyes looking at me and his face. He can't crawl yet. He's working it hard. But he has, for whatever reason, one leg he can get up underneath him and the other one's sort of bent out in front and he spins. And so he's You could probably just sit him in the middle of the room and leave him there, and he probably wouldn't be able to escape, you know, just going around in a circle. And he fumbles over and topples and gets back up. And I just got down on the ground and just wanted to just love on him. He apparently wanted to love on me too, because he reached out with his hands, and as he crumbled over on top of me, threw up right in my eye. Not one part of me said, ick. Not one part of me was insulted. His little humanness was precious. His person is precious. I glory in him. You could say, well, you know, he had a pretty bad beginning. Quite a negative story. Who's his dad? You know, you go through all this natural thinking. We were of our father, the devil, and God chose us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us in spite of us. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He's not old enough to have rationalized, oh, I threw up on Grandpa. But you and I, guys, if I could come to the service today with one thing, and if I could leave you with one thing, I know you because I know me. And I've said this so many times, and I wish I could say it less, but I know that I approach the Lord so often in view of myself. That's why when I pray, usually the first thing I say is, God, I'm sorry I'm such a mess up. Is there anybody here today that's like me? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be humble in the presence of God, because we should. But you know that the Lord doesn't need us in order for him to glory in us to constantly beat ourselves up. He wants us to know who we are in him. Precious. I didn't make fun of George when he toppled over face first or toppled backwards. And kind of, I noticed as he, when he topples backwards, he sort of rolls, you know? It's just kind of amusing. It's like a weeble wobble, you know? I know that God glories in us. I am glorified in them. If we could understand just glimpse for a moment into the glorious truth of the sovereign God who loves us in spite of us, keeps us in spite of us. We'll focus on that a little bit next week. Who isn't insulted by us, doesn't get offended by us when we barf in his eye. If we could only understand the love that he has for us, it would change the world. It would change the gospel we preach. Because we wouldn't be telling people, if you just clean up your act, God will love you. You know, if you just clean up your act, God will keep you. No. They were yours, and you have given them to me. Thank you, Father, that you love us in spite of us, wash us and make us clean, and present us faultless and blameless before you as a result of your purposes worked out in Christ and in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.